For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the first epistle of the Apostle John, the first epistle general of the Apostle John, chapter 3. And we read the verses 10 through 24. And there we read God's holy word. In this the children of God are manifest, that the children of the devil and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whose hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whosoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which hath given us. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40, where we read instruction about the sixth commandment. Lord's Day 40. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another. But that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself of any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Beloved congregation, during our study of the Ten Commandments, I have said more than once that God's commandments are very broad. This is also applicable to the Sixth Commandment. Though we are not able to study all the aspects of this commandment in detail, I will try to show the basic content with its broad application. The wording of the Sixth Commandment is very short. Thou shalt not kill. What does this imply? Does this mean that we are not allowed to kill at all? No, that is not the meaning of this commandment. This commandment does not refer to the life of plants, insects, or animals. However, this does not mean that you may kill God's living creature randomly. The Sixth Commandment is not solely applicable for the well-being of your neighbor, as if it does not matter what we do with God's living creatures. We should never forget that the Lord has set us as stewards in and over His creation. We should not unnecessarily kill that which God has created. We are called to work the earth and to take care of it. This means that we should take care of God's good creation with love, respect, and attention. We should not use plants, trees, and animals according to our own discretion, but according to God's good will. Children, don't plague an animal. Don't unnecessarily destroy plants, flowers, and trees on purpose. As good stewards, we should take care of God's good creation, which groans and is in pain since we have fallen in Adam and Eve. However, the Sixth Commandment is not an instruction about how we should deal with all the living creatures. The commandment is about our love toward our neighbor, which is the opposite of killing them. This difference is not clearly displayed in our translation. You should know that the Hebrew language knows two different words to indicate what is meant with the verb kill, namely a human being or an animal. And the word that indicates a murder differs from the word that indicates the killing of an animal. In conclusion, the Sixth Commandment refers to the killing of a person, a human being. He is meant the unlawful taking of a person's life. It's about murder. You take someone's life against the law. This includes killing someone in anger or uncontrolled temper, but also being careless of your life or others. Why is this so terrible? Why has God recorded this commandment in His holy law? Different reasons can be mentioned. First of all, because life is precious. Life is invaluable. We are willing to sacrifice all to stay alive. This is our natural inclination. Even after our fallen Adam and Eve, the Lord has left the natural inclination to cling to life. We have an unconscious determination to live. Even Satan knows this. When Satan came before God in heaven to argue about Job, he said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." And this is a lasting principle. We are created by God in such a manner that we will strive to survive. Even on a deathbed, the body of a dying person may fight against death. Our disposition is to stay alive. This is what we desire and pray for if someone has been admitted to hospital with some serious injuries. And then we pray to the Lord that He would continue to spare the person's life. And when we don't feel well, we go to the doctor, since good health is important for life. And people in severe poverty are busy to maintain themselves, to stay alive the whole day. And when you are sick, or when you have a big wound, you feel that your body battles against a virus or infection. Our bodies have self-healing mechanism. We are created to live, and death does not belong to life. By our sin, death has entered life, but it does not belong to it. Though our body and mind have a natural inclination to survive, there are situations imaginable which prove the opposite. Because of poor mental or physical condition, a person can have the desire to be dead. And before we judge, we should acknowledge that a severe need goes behind this desire. For instance, someone who is mentally exhausted and sees no way out. Someone can be so desperate that he believes that death is better than life. We cannot go into details now, but let us never forget that people with mental issues suffer severely when they have the desire to die. A person who cries for death is in desperate need of help. In a different manner, our society wants to determine life or death. No, this has nothing to do with mental issues, but with the demand to rule our lives. In our society, we meet people who want to have the freedom whether they want to keep the new life in their womb or not. There are also people who want the freedom to decide whether they want to stay in this life or they want to make an end of it. Some people suffer severely and believe that their condition is not worthy of life, and they ask the doctor for a shot so that they will be delivered from their severe suffering. The autonomous man wants to make decisions over life and death. Our society is sick. Our society is sick because of these merciless principles. And it happens that doctors fight for a life of a premature baby of 24 weeks, while a building across the road, a baby of 20 weeks is aborted, since the baby was not desired. And this all occurs in our civil society, where the autonomous person may decide what he or she does with life. A person may consider whether the quality of life is worthwhile to fight for and to try to keep alive, or if not, end the life quickly. And so it happens that doctors discuss with parents what they want them to do with their newborn baby that appears to have a serious malformation. The baby needs to undergo surgery immediately, but it is certain that the child will have physical and mental limitations. And while parents are emotional and vulnerable, a doctor reflects his own ideas and opinion. And this will vary from doctor to doctor, but I remember a case that the doctor said to the father in such a situation, When I think of a child, I see a child playing happily on the street. A child that can talk and walk. This child will not be able to function normally. Do you think it is worthwhile to let your child suffer? It's beneath the quality of life. Congregation, that's the tender mercy of the wicked. The tender mercy of the wicked is cruel. We should be thankful for the pro-life organizations in Canada, and they need our prayers and support. We need to stand up for life, and every life is worthwhile to fight for. We live in a self-made society. The downside of our so-called civilized society is cruel and barbaric. What matters for our study of the sixth commandment is the question of why we should fight for every life. Maybe you answer, well, every human being, born or unborn, has the right to live. Why? Because we consider this to be a good right for every person? No. No, if we listen to God's word, we discover that there is only one who has the right over every life. We should not only respect life, we should respect life since life is given by God. He is the one who gives life and breath. He has the right to take it away when and how it pleases him. And we have no right to choose the moment and manner to take someone's life away. God alone has the right. Decisive is not our opinion about the quality of life. What pleases God is decisive. And the Lord finds it worthwhile that we live. And he finds this worthwhile even after we fell in sin. God is the source, the norm, and the goal of every life. He is the one who gives life, who maintains life, and who takes it away. And we are not allowed to impose on God's manner of doing this. The manner and timing of someone's death can be very difficult for us. Whether you will die young or old, suddenly or after a long sickbed, the Lord takes it away according to his counsel. His thoughts are not our thoughts, also in these matters. This does not mean that no questions will remain. There are difficult questions. And I have seen spouses and children being faced with the difficult question whether the doctor should pursue the treatment or stop. Though we have to fight for life, this does not mean that we should stretch life as long as possible. It's a blessing when you are kept from these dilemmas. If you are ever involved in such a dilemma, that you should always keep in mind that God and not man has the right over every life. And we are called to use medical care to maintain life. However, not for every price. It can occur that the medical treatment that is available causes more suffering than the withholding of that treatment. And then you reach a point where the reasonable question may be asked, should we continue his suffering or may he die now? And there will always remain dilemmas which are impossible for us to answer. With the blessings of our medical care, medical health care, we also face difficult questions. In all these considerations, we should ask ourselves, to whom does life belong? Is it ours or God's? And if you don't believe that it is God's, then you lack the foundation for a sound and healthy ethic about life and death. And isn't this what we observe in our society? If you don't believe that God has created man with an immortal soul, then what will hold you back from making decisions over life and death apart from God? Maybe then you consider a human being to be a result of evolution. The difference between a human being and an animal is small. If you believe that a human being evolved from primates. From this point of view, it is understandable that people in so-called neutral society are increasingly in favor of abortion and euthanasia. The self-determination of man is dominant. At best, we are accountable to our society. And the common opinion of society and politicians create the boundaries for the application of abortion and euthanasia. And when you look at the principles of an animal welfare organization, you wonder what the difference is between an animal and a human being. It is hardly discernible. Scripture, however, reveals to us to whom life belongs and what the difference is between man and animal. The history of creation displays God's almighty power by which He created plants and trees and animals. The Lord spoke and there were living creatures. However, how did God create man? Not by speaking. Wasn't the Lord able to create man by speaking? Yes, of course He was. The Lord, however, chose in His divine wisdom and sovereignty to create man differently. And by doing so, He reveals to us the special and unique value of man. When God created man, He first consulted with Himself, as we understand from Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. In Genesis 2, God gives us insight in the manner He has created man. What did God do after He had consulted with Himself? God did not speak as He did with the creation of other things. He did not say, let there be a human being. No, the Holy God stretched forth His hands and took dust of the earth which He had created before and molded and shaped a man from it. And then man was created? No. So then He did something that is very important, which is related to the sixth commandment. God gave life to that body which He had created from dust. God condescended to the earth and breathed into the nostrils. In the nostrils of man, the breath of life. So Adam became a living soul. You see, it is obvious that God has given life. As Creator, He has the right to do which pleases Him. We should not take it away. That right only belongs to God, since He is the giver of it. Thou shalt not kill. It's a commandment that is not solely focused on the protection of a person's life, but first of all on God's right over every living soul. I also want to ask your attention to another unique aspect of this commandment. The literal transgression of this commandment is irredeemable to the person you sinned against. If you have killed a person, you cannot ask forgiveness from the person you have sinned against. If you shoplift, you can give or pay it back. If you gossip about a person, then you can apologize and ask for forgiveness. But if you take someone's breath away, then you cannot make it right with the person again. This does not mean that it is an unforgivable sin. No, with the Lord is forgiveness for every kind of sin, also for the sin against the sixth commandment. But you will understand that this commandment has an irreversible aspect when it comes to the literal transgression of this commandment. However, there are more sins which are related to this commandment. The sixth commandment is not only about murder as such. Answer 105 and 106 of the Heidelberg Catechism mentions other things as well, such as hatred, anger, and desire of revenge. And maybe you wonder, is anger really so bad? I know it's not good, but is it the same as murder? No, it's not. Scripture is very clear about this. I murder, it is the same. Namely, if I murder, I do not value a person's life rightly. And by doing this, I do wrong against a person. But above all, against his creator. And in the eyes of God, this is as if you take someone's life away. You fall short to God's honor, since he is the creator of that person. You also fall short to God's majesty. The question is not whether you experience this to be true. That is never the question when it comes to God's holy will. Your opinion does not matter. God's holy will matters. And in practical terms, this means that we commit sin against the sixth commandment if we do evil to our neighbor. This includes joking about someone's appearance, bullying and an angry face, hurting someone physically with gestures or with words, but also a kick or a punch. The Lord says in Matthew 5, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. The Lord reveals to us that God's law is broad. Not only murder places us under God's judgment, but also when we are unjustifiably angry. If you say only fool to someone, you are making yourself ripe for hellfire. We should understand that God takes sin against the sixth commandment very seriously. This is not only about your behavior to your neighbor, but also about the manner in which you care for your own life. This is mentioned in answer 105. Also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. If you harm yourself or expose yourself to any danger, then you don't only hurt yourself, but also your Creator. Do you keep this in mind? Your life is not yours, but God's. This means that you should take good care of your body. A healthy eating habit is biblical. Don't be rash in traffic. Don't use drugs or excessive alcohol. And nowadays we know that smoking is bad for you, so why would you do that? And we are inclined to sin against the sixth commandment. Murder dwells in our hearts. It is shocking to read that the first children of Adam and Eve argued with a bloody end. We read about this in Genesis 4. The first murder was already committed by the second generation. However, it should strike us that we read about the possibility to be killed already in Genesis 2. When the Lord promises life if Adam and Eve remain obedient, but death if they eat from the forbidden fruit. And in Genesis 3, we read the sad history of the disobedience of man. They brought themselves into life-threatening situation by listening to the deceit of the devil, who is the murderer from the beginning. He deceived Eve. And by her disobedience, death entered life. Actually, Adam and Eve killed themselves. Knowingly, they signed their death sentence. And the devil still tries to lead people to destruction. He is the murderer from the beginning. He tries to lead you and your children to death. Do you defend yourself against all that threatens your body, mind, and soul? When you expose your ears and eyes to envy, hatred, anger, and desire for revenge, you are feeding your soul with poison which makes you senseless to sin. Movies, YouTube videos, computer games with violence or danger aspects are poison for the soul. And after a time, you get used to it. It doesn't matter for what reason you watch violent videos or play violent games, whether it is just for the fun or to socialize. Our desire for violence exposes our sinful nature. And maybe you disagree. It's not that bad, Pastor. Well, you should never forget that the root of sin is already in our hearts. The poison of murder is flowing through our veins. And because of this, we are inclined to think that it is not that bad. The devil loves it when you underestimate the danger of sin. But maybe you say, well, Pastor, it may be good that you point to out these aspects, but I think this is all not applicable to me. I hardly use the internet. I don't play computer games. I take good care of myself. Well, that's beautiful. However, is this enough? This question is asked in question 107, that we read, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? And then we read the answer, no. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness toward him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. God's command is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you recognize this phrase from the summary of the law of God. We must love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. What does it mean to love yourself as yourself? Well, to love yourself sounds good in the ears. However, as soon as we think that something sounds good, we have to be on guard. When something sounds attractive, this possibly means that it is attractive for our flesh. And before you realize, you cherish an unbiblical thought about self-love. What does it mean to love yourself? That you stand up for yourself? That it is okay to be selfish if necessary? Does it mean that you may do what you want sometimes? No, says someone, it means that you use your talents and that you pursue your dreams. To love yourself is a way of self-acceptance. It means that you should accept yourself the way God has created you. Though I agree that self-acceptance is very important, it is not the same as loving yourself. What then? Well, to love yourself means that you seek the best for yourself. And answer 107 instructs us to do good even to our enemies. And what is good? Well, you know. You know what is good. For what reason are you in church? I hope to seek what is good for yourself. What is good? God is good. So when you seek the best for yourself, you will seek to glorify God, since the best thing in life is to serve God. The best is if God is at your side and that you are focused on His honor and glory. And if you know this in principle by the work of the Spirit, then you love yourself. Is that what you seek, children? Is that what you want to pursue, namely that you seek God's kingdom first, since you love God above all and your neighbor as yourself? If you don't seek the best for yourself, namely your salvation, you cannot seek the best for your neighbor. And then you transgress the sixth commandment. If you seek the best for yourself and your children, then you are not satisfied with only keeping all violence outside the door. It's not enough to keep your children from all that poisons them. It is good to build a fence that keeps you and your family from envy, hatred, and anger. It's good and necessary to have a solid filter on your internet. It is good to stay as far as possible from all that threatens you, but you need more. You also need to feed them with the good, namely with bread from heaven. You need to feed yourself and your children with the rich gospel of free grace. True life can be found with God. And this is what we need. Otherwise, we and they will starve forever. Dear parents, you need to be a watchman for your family. You need to stay on guard. Watch and pray that you and your family will not fall into temptation. God will require their blood if we don't warn them. Do we seek what is good and healthy for their souls? I may assume that you all seek the best for your children. At catechism class, I meet well-fed young people. But what about their souls? God is our maker. He has the right to every soul. And He offers all we need to be saved. With Him is a shelter, a fortress, a hiding place for your poor soul. With Him is redemption. With Him is peace. And the Holy Spirit is able and willing to apply Christ and all His benefits. The Lord proclaims even today that He can regenerate you. This is to His honor and glory and to your salvation. And when the Lord renews your heart, He will write all His laws in your heart. This means that you will abhor sin in principle and that you begin to love to do His will. You will seek the well-being of your soul. And then your heart, mind, soul, and strength will increasingly be focused on the Lord and His honor. God's love fills your heart, and you love God and your neighbor in return. You desire this adorable King to have more subjects. You seek that which is good for your neighbor, even for your enemies. They have an immortal soul as well. And if you know something of the miracle of grace, namely that God reconciled a sinner such as you are to Himself, then your heart will go out to them who are about to die. Are you available when the evangelism committee needs help for outreach? Do you pray that the gospel may reach your neighbor who does not know of God and His commandments? Of course, you are friendly to your neighbor. But are you desirous to speak a word that benefits his soul? To do good means, among other things, that you will seek your neighbor's salvation. Maybe you say, "Pastor, I'm not able to do this since I believe I am still unconverted." My dear friend, if this does not change, then you have already signed your own death sentence. Seek the Lord, who is the source of life. Behind the sixth commandment, we hear God's heartbeat. "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but in his life." God is just if he puts us to death, but he reveals himself as the God who has pleasure in your life. And don't we hear this gospel call throughout all scripture? When Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord came to them, calling them, "Where art thou?" And David says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." The Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world, the hostile world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the Lord Jesus says of himself, "The Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." God seeks your salvation. And he points to his Son. With him are the words of eternal life. Oh, my unconverted friend, seek the Lord and confess your inability and unwillingness before the Lord. Beseech the Lord that he would speak one word so that you would live. Pray that the Lord will apply his word to your heart so that it will be true for you. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Seek salvation with the Lord, who is the Prince of the earth, who has conquered death and sin. How? By shedding his blood. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And who are these many? These many are those who by nature are God's enemies. Christ has satisfied God's wrath over sin. He so loved his Father's justice. He so loved his wretched people that he sacrificed his entire life to save God's people. What an unspeakable love. He has paid their guilt. He has also obtained eternal life in the way of perfect obedience to all God's commandments, also to the sixth commandment. Peter writes in his epistle, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The Lord Jesus left all to his heavenly Father when he was taken and laid down on the cross. A Roman soldier took his hand and drove a nail into the palm of it. Well, that hand had done nothing but good, healing the sick and blessing the people. A Roman soldier took his feet and drove a nail into it. Well, his feet had done nothing but bringing good tidings. And when he was scolded and spit on, he only prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He died, even for murderers. There are no hopeless cases for the Lord. Isn't this humbling? We need his blood for the forgiveness of sin. We also need his spirit to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness. These are the fruit of the Spirit, as mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 22. Only then you are able to walk in peace with your neighbor. He is the fountain of eternal life. He says, "This is my commandment, that you believe in me and that you love one another." Amen.